I'd like for you to meet my friend Asher. Asher has our scripture today. Would you stand as he reads from God's Word?
John 12:12-13. On the next day, the large crowd who had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took the branches of the palm trees and went out to meet him, and began to shout, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel."
Amen. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for that great word from the Psalms. Blessed is he who comes, for Christ has come, and the world will never be the same again. And so, Father, as we remember that wonderful day of celebration, help us also, Father, to keep our eyes on you and not miss the hour. Thank you, Lord, for being with us. In Christ's name, amen. Jerusalem was packed for Passover, as it was every year. Literally hundreds of thousands of pilgrims from all over the known world crammed themselves into the city. Most of them were Jews, of course, living throughout the Roman Empire. Others, kind of like Protestants who go to New Orleans for Mardi Gras. They're just there for the party. And it was a party, a huge party, an amazing thing. And everyone in town was buzzing about what had happened in Bethany. Remember, Bethany is only 2 miles outside of Jerusalem. And you're talking about a culture where everybody walked everywhere. 2 miles wasn't even a good stretch of the legs. And from Jerusalem, it was downhill. It's easy to get there. A man who had been dead for 4 days walked out of a tomb on the word of a man from Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth. And what do we see coming in the gates of Jerusalem? People were coming, pulling out palm branches and going out to meet him, and they began to shout, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." This tidal wave of people who swept Jesus into Jerusalem must have been so exciting to the disciples and so very troubling to the Jewish leaders. And it had to have caught the attention of the Romans as well. When 500,000 people suddenly start shouting the name of one person, that will get the occupying army nervous. As Mark had says, as Mark said a little while ago in his offertory time, they're quoting Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. It's the last in the collection of the praise psalms that every Jewish child would know. And what those children would know is that these are the songs that you sing about the Messiah. These are the songs that you sing about the conqueror, the one who's going to deliver Israel. These are the songs that you sing. They would sing them at the Feast of the Tabernacles. As the people would march in the Feast of the Tabernacles, remembering the time when Nehemiah rebuilt the city after they had returned from Babylon. And part of that celebration are grabbing the palm fronds and marching and waving them as they sing. And here is one, Jesus. He is the conqueror. He is the one who will save us. He is the one who will answer all of our prayers and will redeem Israel. It was a conqueror's psalm. It was a Messiah's psalm. Verse 14 says that Jesus, finding a young donkey, sat on it. As it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt." These things his disciples did not understand at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written of him, and that they had done these things to him. To match the music for a Messiah, Jesus intentionally gave them the picture of a Messiah, sending his disciples out to find the colt of a donkey, to give them the image of Zechariah 9:9. "Here comes your king, Israel. Here comes the Messiah seated on a donkey." But to be truthful, even the Jews understood that no king grabs his sword and rides in the battle on a donkey. That does not strike fear in the hearts of the enemy. You ride into battle on a great horse, a white stallion, not a donkey. And what Zechariah wanted Israel to know is that this Messiah, this king that you're looking for, will be a king of peace. For again and again, in the words of Samuel, the king of peace rides in on a donkey, not a war horse. The crowd can be forgiven in its hysteria that they missed that little subtle point. Yes, he fulfills the scripture riding on a donkey. And the crowd's going wild and the disciples are going wild. But the imagery would not have been lost on the Pharisees and their friends. No, no. Verse 17 tells us, "So the people who were with him, when he had called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead, continued to testify about him. And for this reason also the people went and met him, because they had heard that he had performed this sign." So the Pharisees said to one another, You see that you are not doing any good. Look, the world has gone after him." Oh, there had been a big crowd that day when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Many had come out from Jerusalem, the scripture tells us, to mourn with Mary and Martha. And they were all there, marching with Jesus, pointing out that this is the man. Yes, this is the man who raised Lazarus from the dead. And those who were looking for a military conqueror said, "This is great. If anyone is killed in battle, he can raise them up. We'll fight the only war in the world without any casualties whatsoever. This is the man who can heal the blind and make the lame walk. We will have an army that can't be defeated. This is the man." Remember also that this is the man that after the raising of Lazarus, the authorities made an outlaw. This man's got to die. Remember? This man is only going to cause problems for us with the Romans. This man's going to bring the Romans down on us like a hammer. And isn't it right that one man should die, said Caiaphas the high priest, to save the whole nation? This man, Jesus, has to be killed. Send out word if anybody knows where he is so we can come get him. Well, here I am. You can't miss me. I'm right here on my faithful steed with 500,000 of my closest friends all cheering my name. "Look," they said, "here he is. Here is Jesus. And you see, his enemies are not doing any good. Look, they said, the world has gone after him. Yeah, that's right. Because the Father so loved the world that he gave that man. But brothers and sisters, this was not the hour. This was not the hour. Everybody thought it was. If you and I had been there, we might have thought the same thing. I mean, look, you want an army. Here's an army. 500,000, 1,000,000 people, all shouting Hosanna, all pointing to Jesus. That's my guy. But that was not the hour. We always like that, don't we? We like the big, we like the loud, we like the crowds. Having a conversation with some of the fellas the other day, one of them said, have y'all driven by Fuddruckers? It must be an amazing place to eat. There is a line out the door every day. Well, why? Well, first of all, it's been a generation since the Fuddruckers over in Altamont closed. People been hankering for Fuddruckers for a long time. Secondly, it's on our side of town now. It's new, it's clean, it's yummy. I want to be there before all my friends so they can say, hey, I want to go to the new Fuddruckers. Well, I've already been. And we love that. We're willing to stand in line for a half hour to get a hamburger. We love that. We love the new store that's got all of the cool stuff. We love to get excited. Stories told of a guy goes to a football game and his team runs out onto the field and everybody stands up and cheers, and the guy next to him, he doesn't know, stands up and cheers. And then the visiting team runs out on the field and the guy stands up to him next to him and cheers for them too. He said, fella, are you a little confused? He said, nope. You're cheering for both sides. Yep. How come? He said, well, I'm a Baptist preacher. I just like to be around somebody that's cheering about something. We look for the big and the crowd, and we look for the noise and the excitement. Surely this is the hot new church to go to. We can't even get a parking place. But this is not the hour. This is not the time. It's a good day. It's a good day, but it's not the day. It's not the hour. So often we look for a formula. If we do A plus B, we'll get C, right? So if we put Jesus on a donkey, we get everybody shouting and waving palm branches, we'll bring 500,000 people into the streets and we'll sweep the Romans out of Jerusalem. Isn't that how it works? We'll restore the kingdom to Israel. There's a formula, there's a plan. Right, Jesus? But it was not the hour. In verse 20, it says, there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. And they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. And Philip came and told Andrew, and Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. John compresses the whole next week into these remaining verses of chapter 12. Why did the Greeks come to Jesus? They weren't Jewish. Perhaps they had witnessed Jesus running the money changers out of the temple because the money changers were in the court of the Gentiles. That's where the Greeks would have been. Just watching, seeing what's going on, the court of the Gentiles. But that's where all the money changers were. That's where all of the transactions were going on. The Jews honored the court of the Gentiles so much. Pigs and goats. No, not pigs, probably. Goats running around. lambs, a few cows. None of them house trained. This is the court of the Gentiles. And they had seen maybe what happened when Jesus got there, grabbed his Louisville Slugger baseball bat and ran them all out, turned over their tables, screamed at them all that my Father's house is a house of prayer, and you've turned it into a den of thieves. You can well imagine the Greeks going, I like that guy. Isn't that the guy they were shouting about earlier in the week? Help me know more about him. Tell me about him. Tell me about this man. He's exceptional. He's amazing. Well, my friend, he's more than that. I believe that he's the Son of God, the Son of God. That was an amazing day when Jesus chased the money changers out of the court of the Gentiles. But that was not the hour. And so the Greeks come to Philip, one of Jesus' disciples, with the most Greek name of all Greek names. They think perhaps with him they can get a meeting with Jesus. Philip doesn't know what to do. These aren't our people. These are pagan Greeks. Andrew, what do I do? Let's go talk to Jesus. Jesus, there's Greeks here. They want to meet you. And in that quiet, off to the side, embarrassing moment, that's when Jesus says, the hour has come. It's not in the grand parade. It's not in the righteous violence of cleaning out the temple. It's in that little quiet moment off to the side where hopefully the right people don't see that Jesus meets with pagans. That'd be you. Me. Gentiles. The hour has come. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, I say to you, that unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. And if anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. The disciples had been waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for Jesus to say that the hour had come. What did he say? That the hour has come? Yes! And what did he say? Now I must die, and you must die with me. Hold on. Jesus, what? I don't understand. I thought we were getting rid of the Romans. I thought we were restoring the kingdom to Israel. No, Philip. No. Andrew, the hour has come. And if you are my servant, he says, you will follow me. Follow me all the way to the cross. Follow me to my death. For if a grain dies, it bears much fruit. And that's what the hour is for. You see, the hour means it's time for us to choose. That's what the hour is all about. When we say that the hour has come, it is a time of choice. Are we going to stand up for what we say we believe, or are we not? That's what the hour means. Are we going to take up our cross and follow him, or are we not? The hour has come to choose. Will you follow him or merely watch? Will you actually get in the mud and dirt with him and work with him, or will you stand on the sidelines to wait and see what happens? The hour has come for us to decide. The hour has come where we must be willing to let our ambitions, our dreams, our priorities all die, nailed to the cross with him, so that his ambitions, his dreams, and his priorities can live in us. For it is only then that we can find what our life is really about. Only then can we find out why we are here. That ultimate question. Only then can we discover the answer. Why? For if we will let our old self die with him, that like Lazarus, he may call forth a new self in us from the grave. It will be a new self that looks like him. And then, nothing else will ever be the same. I knew a kid in high school. He was a couple years younger than me. I told the story a couple of weeks ago about the guy that bullied me. This kid needed to be bullied. He was probably the most obnoxious kid I've ever met in my life. Every teacher despised having him in the class. Nobody wanted to be his friend. He needed to be beaten up at least 3 times a day just for general principles. When I was 19, I had a moment where I did something 19-ish. I forgot I wasn't Superman, because that's what 19-year-old boys think, that they are invincible, they are indestructible, and you can jump higher than the tallest building, outrace the fastest bullet, be stronger than a speeding locomotive. To all the 19-year-olds in the room, it really doesn't work that way. So I'm in the hospital after that moment, and I'm broken in several places, and I'm physically attached to the bed. They've got me in this crazy traction thing. And there's a knock at my door. And in comes, wearing a sports coat and looking good, the most obnoxious kid I ever went to high school with. And he said, "Buddy, how you doing?" That's a dumb question right there. And I've asked people laying in hospital beds that dumb question a million times. I said, "I'm okay. How are you?" And he said, "I'm great. I heard you were in the hospital and I was making some visits and I want to come by and pray with you." "Uh-huh." "Okay." So he comes over and he grabs my good hand and he prays over me. And when he finished praying, he tried to let me go, but I squeezed down on him a little harder. And he looked at me and I said, "What's happened with you?" He said, "Brother, I met Jesus." "Really? How?" And he told me his story. He said, "I've never been the same ever again. I've been changed. I'm a new person in Christ." And while you're still gripping my hand, and I let it go, you know, "I just want to tell you I'm sorry for what I used to be, but I'm so glad I can be your brother now." "Wow, thanks." And he walked out of the room. I never saw him ever again. There comes an hour that comes knocking on our door. It is the hour that we have to choose. Are we going to die with him and live with him? Or are we just going to die? Are we going to know life and joy and holiness? God is not concerned about your happiness. Write that down. God is not concerned about your happiness. He is ultimately concerned about your holiness. And only in your holiness with Him will you find happiness. The hour has come that the Son of Man might be glorified, and that we who serve Him follow Him all the way to the cross. Let's pray. Lord, the hour has come for us to choose. Will we serve You? Will we follow You? Will we surrender all to You? Will we give up our life to You so that You may raise up our life, a new creature in Christ, brand new, that every day looks a little more like You? Father, the hour has come. So, Lord, as we come to the end of this service, as we have celebrated, Lord, the hour has come for us to choose, each and every one of us, every man, every woman, in their own heart. Are we going to follow You, or are we not? So, Lord, be with us and bless us. Help us to be able to find the right answer. Help us to be able to know the truth. And help us to be able to say yes when we hear Your voice. So, Lord, it is a time of invitation. If there are those who You are calling, who are ready to say yes to You, Lord, let them come. Let them come. Let them come to join this church. Let them come to pray. But Father, if there's somebody here that's ready to give their life to Christ, let them come. For here is a church that will love them, nurture them, help them find Jesus every day. Lord, let them come. Lord, maybe there's folks here that need to come and pray. Pray for their families. Pray for themselves. Maybe they just need to come pray for their church. Pray for that offering we're going to take up in 4 weeks. Pray because they love their church. So, Lord, let them come. However You lead. Father, the hour has come, and it's Your time. Thank You, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, if I can